As promised, there's three door prizes. This is prize number three, two travel-sized containers of hand sanitizer. All right. Who's interested? Who's interested? Who's interested? Okay, how about, Emmy, why don't you be Vanna White for me and go run this over to, the Reimers. Prize number two, fresh tangerine, a full bottle of orange hand. That hand went up first, young lady. Bring that over there. She likes that tangerine smell. That's what I'm talking about. All right, now, the grand prize for the day. In addition to a full-size bottle of sea mineral fragrance hand sanitizer, we have one roll of industrial quality toilet paper. It's the grade above wood sandpaper. It's not the steel grade. How about, I think the Marine wife over there, she's got lots of teenagers. Carrie, there you go. She's got lots of people at home. Okay. The president has asked for a national day of prayer over all the things that are going on in our country. So I'm just going to ask our elders to come up. Let's go ahead and stand if you can. If you need to sit down, that's fine. But let's see. There we go. We can just all come up. Yeah, they're going to come up too. We've got some elders out. We've got family reunion and stuff. It's a beautiful thing to think that Christians all over the nation are praying at the president's request. And when things are weird, who else does the world have? We could rack our brains for solutions. We can fill our minds with all the endless, flow charts of how this thing could go. But when there's fear, when there's anxiety, when there's panic, somebody needs to be a voice of peace. And if not the church, then who? Because some problems are bigger than man. So who would like to pray first, guys? Here we go.
Lord Jesus, I just acknowledge that you, you're king and you're good. Yeah. Lord, I pray for us. I pray for our body. I pray for the church at large. Lord, I pray that you would help us to Hebrews 12, get our eyes set on you. Lord, that we will behold the one in whom our hope is. And not the world, not the things that we're told we need to focus on. But we will be focused instead on you, Lord, acknowledging your goodness. Lord, I pray for our leadership. I pray, Father God, that you would give them divine wisdom. I pray that you would help them to understand how to navigate this process. Lord, I pray that you would just supernaturally begin to release healing, Lord God, for people to get healed, and you would protect those who are vulnerable in our midst. Lord, here in this body, Lord, in the nation at large, Lord, I pray that as people are going to be sitting around in the normal means of distraction that we have in front of us, the sports and the events and all this stuff going on, Lord, as those aren't happening, Lord, that you would use that to spark within us a passion and desire to say, you know what, I'm going to seek after God. Lord, that we would not band-aid over this with yet another distraction, but we would say, no, I'm throwing this off and I'm going after God. Lord Jesus, we want to be a people who are pursuing you in the midst of this.
Thank you, Father.
Jesus, we thank you that not only are you the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but you're also our shepherd. So I trust completely, Lord, that you are shepherding us through this, Lord, and that you have good plans for us, even in the midst of challenges, Lord, even though we walk the crowd in the shadow of death, we don't have to fear anything, Lord, any evil that will come, Lord. So we trust.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you so much for Proverbs
against Jesus.
He's not a savior who goes around sprinkling illness to judge people. He's already paid the price.
Yes, Lord.
He's already taken the judgment. So, Lord, I just refuse any ridiculous thought or even words spoken that America's being judged or the world is being judged, because you are clear that mercy triumphs over judgment. And Father, we know that even in the midst of this, as the enemy is unleashes things like this, that yes, shaking has taken place. And in the midst of that shaking, I pray that the church would arise,
yes, yes,
and spend time with you, that they would draw close and draw near to you. Mm-hmm. Father, our fault has been that we're distracted by church activities, by ministry activities, by our phones, by pornography, mm-hmm, by all kinds of addictions that distract us from spending time with you. Lord, too often we choose prayer meetings with other people rather than our own prayer life. Is there even, I want to ask even myself, how's your own prayer life in the secret place? As your word declares in Psalm 91 that you protect those who are under the shelter of the Most High God. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, I ask that you would stir within us a great desire to have one-on-one time with you like we've never had before. Father, I pray that you would that you would stir in us a great desire to spend time in your word. Mm-hmm. Statistics even tell us that the majority of Christians don't even read the Bible. Lord Jesus, God, help us. How can we know what you believe and what you say in these times if we don't read the Bible and read your word? So, Lord, I pray that during these times that many of us will be asked to stay at home, whether it's because of work or illness or whatever it might be, that we would not turn to the television and Netflix and constant news and social media and all of that. Nothing wrong with a little dose of that. But Lord, I pray that we would draw near to you and that we would hear from you, that we would hear wisdom from you. And, Lord, that we would be empowered in a way that we can heal the sick, raise the dead, do the things that you said that we would do.
Yes, yes.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for the privilege of worship and the freedom that we have. And Lord, we ask that you would bless our country and you would heal it. We say God bless America frequently. But Lord, on behalf of our people, we just confess to you, we're a sinful people, and we thank you that you are a forgiver and that you forgive, and everything has been paid that needs to be paid in order for us to approach you and seek you. And so, Lord, we ask for you to wake up our nation. We ask for you to cause things to turn around. We ask that you'd supernaturally protect our nation from harm and from pestilence and from disease. And Lord, we just appeal to you, God, as the faithful one. You have been so faithful, and we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you for how faithful that you've been, Father. And so, Lord, we pray for an awakening for our country. We pray that you would deliver us from the schemes of evil people and from the schemes of evil beings that are wise and powerful compared to humanity. But, Lord, they're nothing to you. They're your footstool. And so, Lord, we pray, deliver us from evil and deliver us from harm in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless. Have a seat. All right, not going to go long today, guys. I have a few things to share with you. You can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, let's start at verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with low toilet paper supplies, Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began telling Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. the amazing thing, and if you read carefully, and you have to read carefully in Acts, that this is about 19 to 20 years after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. So for some reason, it was about 20 years before they started fulfilling the Great Commission. They were wildly successful amongst their own, and they were wildly successful in Jerusalem, but they had not obeyed the Great Commission. And so world circumstances happened, and out of that, there were some people that were starting to get the idea, this has got to get bigger. And so verse 22 says, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, put clue into this. The church is saying, hey, there's some non-Jews getting saved here. We better check this out. So we got a problem, right, guys? Something's not baked in the cake right, even at this point. As powerful as the early church was, in spite of the fact that there were powerful miracles that were taking place fairly regularly, there were some things about God's purposes that they had not fully gotten into practice yet. I think that's kind of amazing. And why do we revisit that? It's easy for us to keep doing what we're doing and miss what's happening and miss God's purpose because we're so busy doing good things, but we're not doing the purpose, the things that we're really here for. Be easy to justify in your own mind. Well, there's so much ministry to the Jewish community here in our region. Let's just keep doing what we're doing. And God was saying, we need to get out into the world. That's what Jesus said. All tribes, all tongues, all nations, everywhere, preach. So they send Barnabas. Barnabas brings back a report. And I won't get into the history of it, but there's an amazing amount of resistance from the church to reach the world. So if the early church has this issue, one, either we accept that this is a much more strong problem, it's a much more deep-seated, entrenched problem within the human mindset of just sticking with what you know and not moving past it. But they were missing the big point, folks. And so if they could do it, we could do it. As great and as powerful as they were, just in sheer raw demonstrations of power and healing, we've got so many strengths we could so easily rely on, and we can just stay focused on what is right around us that seems like a good thing and miss God himself and his purpose. It's an amazing thing to consider. It should challenge us, like, okay, God, whoa, help me. If they could miss the mark, so can we. And we can miss the mark because we've got buildings and stuff and programs and great information and great teachings and great discipleship materials and great stuff. We got lots of stuff, and it's easy for us to just get fixed in how we're doing it or what we're doing it to a certain group of people. And God's like, it's got to get bigger than this. So verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his own ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And they did this by sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So, bigger things were happening that were affecting the flow and the life of the church. And there was some waking up to purpose that was going on. There's needs, but these needs created some great opportunities. The rise of Christianity in this world was a remarkable transformation because this is a movement started by a bunch of nobodies. Okay? With the exception of the reign of David and Solomon, the Jewish people were largely the little house on the corner that was watching the mansions go up and go down. The Akkadians, the Sumerians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, they'd seen rise and fall, they'd seen it, and they're there for it, but they never were the big player on the board, with the exception of those years under David and Solomon. And so out of this humble group of people comes this new upstart movement, Christianity, and it begins infecting the entire world. One of the reasons that Christianity thrived is because there were horrible events taking place in the world at large, and while those horrible events were taking place, Christians acted like Christians.
Yeah.
Not rocket science. They just did some things that were consistent with the worldview and the teaching that they had given their lives to. During the three different times in the Roman period, there were devastating plagues. And each one of these events was very consequential in the rise of Christianity for a few different reasons, but I'll list them here. There's the Antonine Plague in 165 through 180 AD. In 251 AD, we have the Plague of Cyprian. It's in the 300-ish, folks, that Constantine, you know, begins formalizing the church and it becomes the Holy Roman Empire. So two significant plagues are happening before that. And then thirdly, in the 500s, 541, 542, there's the Plague of Justinian. And there's some dynamics that are similar in all three of these circumstances, but in particular the first two. There were plagues, and it was probably something like smallpox, something similar to that, high mortality rate, very contagious. And here's what would happen. The Roman worldview said, Kev, you got the plague, man. I'm going to drag you out in the yard behind the house, and I'm going to let you stay there because you're infected. You're probably under the curse of the gods or something. We need to get you out of the house. I'm going to stay away from you, and you're on your own, man. So society en masse is handling the situation this way. The Christians, however, decided, well, we don't care if one of our own gets sick. We're going to take care of them. Novel idea, right?
Yeah.
Crazy. We're going to take care of our own. But what also began to happen was the Christian communities would notice the Roman citizens that were living around them. They were not content to let them die alone. They would care for them. So in the short term, they're increasing their own infected numbers, but they're being true to their worldview. And here's a crazy thing. Even in a disease that's much more fatal than what we're dealing with, folks, if you get someone comfortable, if you keep them hydrated, if you give them something to rest on, if you cover their head, if you wipe their brow occasionally, guess what? Some people live. So in spite of the fact that some people, when they got it, it was a death sentence, but the culture of the day said, you're on your own. We're putting you out of the house. We're getting you away from us. The Christian said, all right, well, come in with us. So the survivors of this plague, who were Romans, began converting to Christianity because somebody had preached an awfully good sermon to them.
Yeah.
Pretty captive audience when your brain's on fire and you can't move and you just wish somebody would come drop something on your dry mouth occasionally, right? So even within some of the Roman historians, there is this begrudging acknowledgement that the Christians didn't fear death. They cared for people, even at the expense of their own lives.
Yeah.
That's just how they lived. And so this upstart group begins working its way up into society because of some grateful people who had a point of need that had been met. Does that make sense? So these periods coincide with some of the most prolific growth of Christianity. Christian communities would have better and higher survival rates during the plague because of the simple health care that they provided for one another. All right, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and his perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance to the measure of faith that God has given you. For each one of us has a body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. Throughout many years of doing professional Christianity, I have met people who have said what on face value is a remarkable thing to say, and yet I know from their life experience that it is a completely normal thing to say. For some folks who have been coming out of families of origins that were steeped in dysfunction and pain and hurt, the people that they have made friends with and made connections with within the Christian community, they would say to me things like, they are more family to me than my own family. I came out of a pretty good family environment, despite all our messes and our junk. But I can also say I have connections, I have friendships that are as dear to me as family. This is a provocative statement. We who are in Christ form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it diligently. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another and do not be proud. It would be a pale comparison to talk about what we're dealing with in society to these three Roman plagues, which wiped out significant numbers of people in the millions. But let's throw a few facts out. Just going to throw out five things about where we are and how we as a church can respond to what's going on. All right? Y'all good? Five things? Three responses? All right? Just to set the stage here, we're dealing with an issue that's got a highly contagious period without symptoms. This is just a different animal societally than any kind of thing that we've dealt with before. We're at a point where we're early in this and we don't know what the infection rates are going to ultimately be. And there's lots of reasons for this. I know many of you have watched the news on this. Some of you may have walked in here blissfully unaware that things have been crazy until you noticed we didn't have any toilet paper. So something's going on. You went to the grocery store and you realize, why is everybody stocking their carts with stuff? Risk groups, at this point, we're dealing with something that's got a high contagious aspect of it, but is not the worst strain of a virus than we have ever dealt with in regards to how it affects people. However, if you have an impaired immune system, you need to be very careful. If you are age 60 plus, your risk factors go up significantly compared to other groups. So this is something serious. We need to treat it seriously. It's just different than some of the things we've dealt with in the past. In 2009, the H1N1 pandemic, you didn't know we had a pandemic in 2009 because nobody freaked out about it at that point. It made the headlines a little bit, but there were no travel bans. There was none of the things on the level that we're dealing with right now. Over a two-year period from 2009 through 2010, over 10,000 people died from H1N1. So in addition to the regular influenza deaths. So there is some proportion to be understood in what we're dealing with, even though we're sort of on the front end of this. As of 3/14/2020, there have been 57 deaths in the U.S. in contrast to what we've seen over other infectious disease periods. Contrast that also with the fact that several thousand people die every year of influenza, just the normal flu, right? Several thousand. And again, there's groups that are at higher risk than others. All right, so five observations, five things about where we are. It's going to get worse before it's going to get better. Yay, thanks, Pastor. That was really awesome. It was so encouraging. We don't know what the full scope of this is going to be yet, guys. Are we going to have an idea what that is in 7 days? We're going to have an idea what that is in 14 days? Probably not. Maybe more like 21 or 35 days. We're going to start to get an idea of how much this is going to affect our lives here in America. Talked to Dan and Ruth in Peru this week. They're panic buying down there. There's a lot of, this is happening in lots of places, folks. This is a worldwide issue. And in a few weeks, the temperatures are going to go up, and this is probably going to fade out, but it could return again in the fall. Or we get a brand new one coming down the pike. Over the years, at different points, usually more based on political unrest, I have advised you, have some extra stuff around the house. Have a means to defend yourself. Have some extra, so when something bad happens, you're not part of the problem, you're part of the solution. Always good advice. Your government tells you, a federal emergency management situation, normal circumstances, you should have at least 6 weeks of supplies in your house. That is standard. That is outside of hurricanes. That's outside of emergencies. We just don't live that way. It might be a good idea for us to start living a little bit differently. So the full scope remains to be seen. We may see this revisit. We may see a variation of it that's worse. It's going to get worse before it's going to get better, but it's going to get better. It is going to get better. Number two, you will not go hungry. You will not go hungry. Folks, there's plenty of food in America. We got food. Even if things just supply and if things just come to a grinding halt, you are not going to go hungry. There's plenty of food to be had. There's been plenty of ways to distribute it. Number three, the supply chains, though, will be affected. And what does that mean? And what's a supply chain? It is how goods and services get from the point of production to your table. And because much of world commerce has been centered in China until, I don't know, around 3 years ago when this new guy got in charge and started changing some of those dynamics, significant amounts of our products are either completely sourced and manufactured in China or they are sourced in part. That's been changing, but this whole thing is gonna change on a level we haven't seen. There's gonna be some winners out of that. Our friends south of the border are gonna have a huge boom in manufacturing because it is actually a lot cheaper to ship something up I-35 or by rail into America than it is to put it on containers and ship it all the way from China. Nothing against the Chinese people, but their government has been at war with us and we have not been at war with them. They have been taking advantage of us. That's just historical, that's not political. Our supply chains will be affected. Which is to say this, brace yourself, first world listeners. Your food and your product preferences will be uncertain. Although I read iPhone production is back in China. So bow to the altar of all that which is most important. We got the iPhones cranking out. Supply chains will be infected. This is going to be interesting, folks. The things that we're used to, there's going to be some changes. This is just, it could be harsh and severe, or it could be no big deal. We could just kind of float past this in a few weeks. We just don't fully know yet. So that's an issue. Need to keep your head around it. Number four, the economic impact of this will be very challenging. Event cancellations have ripple effects through service-based economies, and we have largely in America become a service-based economy in the last few decades. And so when big events aren't happening, that trickles down to every retailer, every supplier that is connected to those things, and just our regular life in general. So this is going to be difficult, more for some than for others, just depending upon how you're positioned in the marketplace and what type of job you have. So as Christians, we need to keep our eyes and ears open. How do we help those that are impacted by this? If we don't, who will? I do think the government's going to be responsive, but if the church doesn't step up, it's our shame. And that's a good place to say amen. The economic impact of this is going to be very challenging for many. We just don't know just how deep and how hard this hit is going to be. Okay? Five, no fear, folks, no whiners. And if you come from the 80s, no bozos, okay? It is time for us to be Christians. It is time for us to serve. It is time for us to pray. We as a church, we as a nation are going to come out of this so much stronger, so much better equipped to handle life, and with a much more realistic set of expectations about what our world is and what our place in it is. This is a great time to be a Christian. This is a wonderful time to be a Christian. It's a wonderful time to be alive. It's time to pray. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our country. Folks, there is more going on behind the scenes than we probably know, both spiritually and geopolitically. And it is a great time to be praying. And if Christians don't pray for the freedoms that we have to be protected, when we lose them, we have no one to blame but ourselves. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Folks, I hate to break this. You guys largely get where I'm coming from. Our world at large does not like to wrap its head around the fact we are in a war. We are in a culture war of ideas. The things that are, many of the social issues that we are dealing with are in fact driven and programmed by groups of people who want to destroy Christianity. It's not paranoia, folks. They are out to get us. And if we just bow down and give away our freedoms to at the altar of tolerance and we don't want to offend people, at some point, enough. If we don't pray, who will? If we don't vote, who will? If we don't insist, no, I don't want my kids to go to story time with a drag queen at taxpayer expense. It's just getting beyond weird, and it's been that way. And when you think it can't get any weirder and stranger, it is. And yes, the usual caveats, God loves that person that's struggling with these gender confusion issues and whatnot, but seriously, our kids, story time in a public library with 8, 9, 10-year-olds, what happened? When did common sense leave the building? And if as Christians we don't pray, we don't insist, we don't say hell no to some of this stuff, then who will? Guess what? They're not going to like you. Get over it. Do I want to get social shamed on, you know, get mobbed on social media? No, nobody wants that. But these things happen right now. If you stand up for anything remotely close to something traditional in regards to a worldview or morality, the dogs are barking. It's just where we are. We just got to get used to it. Just got to understand this is the game now. So there's more going on behind the scenes. No fear, Christians. Time to serve, time to pray, time to circle the wagons, time to get the band back together. It's time to be Christians. All right. How are we responding to this on a practical level? three issues. The first one deals with the church body and then those that you may be connected to in the world. And then the second two are really kind of further out, and they're more within our church body. Number one, we don't know the scope of this. We don't know how this is going to impact our world necessarily. And folks, it is a nice time to say it's great to live in Texas and it's great to live in the Brazos Valley. We are much better equipped to deal with some of these issues than other places. Okay, so God bless Texas. God bless the Brazos Valley. There is some common sense still in our city management, our city government, and our people. We're going to be in much better shape than many other places. But this is going to affect us. We just don't know to what extent yet. We need to be prepared to give relief to those who get the virus and get sick. Okay, we have started. We've already got some soup kits ready for people if they get sick. We're going to be building up a little war chest of supplies, so if someone does get sick, we're going to be able to instantly bring something to them that will help in the moment. Now, we also want to be able to do this for your coworkers, your friends that don't have a support system. We need to be able to be on their doorstep, dropping something off, sending a text, backing away slowly, applying hand sanitizer, you know, but showing up. It's the ministry of presence. And this is what, so we're in a grand tradition of what Christians do. We've seen, you know, historically how Christians responded to crisis. They showed up. We need to be able to show up in ways that are appropriate to this crisis. So we're going to have some of those things ready. Since we don't kind of know, I'm going to suspect it's going to be weird at the grocery stores for at least a few more days. But if this thing grinds harder and more people are not going to work and they're more panic buying, we're going to have to come up with some stuff out of our own pantries in all likelihood. Life Church has already paid for the first round of supplies. I want to say thanks to Ava and Hunter for getting that started. And Ava's our contact person right now. If someone gets sick and they need some relief, then that's our point person. Get in touch with her. You can also get in touch with Jana or Aaron or myself. But we have some things ready, and we're going to be getting some more things ready, okay? So this is how we earn the right to be heard as Christians. And there might be people out there in your world, they don't have a support system. And so we need to be there to show up with something concrete that says, hey, we know, we get it, we care, we want to provide some relief, okay? Everybody understand that? Who's in charge of that? Ava. All right. Did I say Eva earlier? I did, I read it. No, did I say Ava? Okay, anyway. So since we don't know, you know, again, we're going to be communicating about this and asking people to pitch in certain things. So we've got some more packages ready to give out. So just, you'll be hearing from us more on that based on the severity of this. Now, secondly, some things within our own church family that we need to think about. What happens if parents are sick and they got a lot of kids at home? We're going to have to bend and adjust, folks. We're going to have to be there for families. Yeah. A lot of times the grandparents come in from out of town, but some people don't have grandparents that come in from out of town. Are we going to live this stuff out the way the Bible says we should or not?
Yes. Yes.
So that's something. We're not there yet, and maybe this is going to blow over in 3 weeks, and those aren't going to be issues for us. But within our own church community, we need to be ready to take care of our own, okay? Even further out from that, if this starts to get weird, and I'm probably not getting to this level, but you never know, we want everybody in our church body to feel safe. Now, when you get into a situation where there's lots of cancellations, people are losing work, and people don't have jobs to go to, but guess what? They still got needs for stuff. The patterns of comfort and normalcy begin to change, and if somebody doesn't feel safe, if you live alone, you're not alone.
Yes.
Because there's people within our church family that are going to want to make sure that you feel secure during this.
Yes.
Hello? So security team, we're going to have to talk through some of those things, but this could be an issue. I hope it's not, but I would rather be thinking through some of these things and how we respond to it than getting caught flat-footed. Amen? So, Maybe you live alone, you're not. If social services get strained, the church family is going to have to take care of each other. And this is one of the things of, you didn't know that your local grocery store only has enough food for one or two days of shopping. You didn't know that until something like this happens. Because every time you go, it looks like it's completely full, and there's happy people going up and down the aisles getting whatever product you could dream of from all over the world. Just, oh, I'll put it in my cart. Oh. You didn't know that this thing can just get run down to the bare shelves in a matter of no time. There's not enough groceries in the store at any one time to supply everybody. Now we know. If social services get strained and you show up at the emergency room and there's 300 or 400 people in line in front of you, we're going to have to adapt, folks. We're going to have to adjust. We're going to have to learn how to take care of each other if it goes those places. And so, again, worst case scenario, I hope it doesn't happen, but if you've got a security issue or you feel like somebody might be on the verge of victimizing you, or you're just uncomfortable with where this thing is going, there could be a point where the social services are strained. Guess what? The cops don't show up 90 seconds after you call even now. They get really close to it occasionally, but there's no guarantee that that's going to happen. All right? Relief for those who are sick, childcare relief, and then security. We want you to feel safe. We want you to know that you're safe. All right? We good? So let's stand up. We're done. Lots and lots of events and cancellations. We're at a point where most of what we're doing falls within the group sizes that the powers that be say are acceptable right now. You know, if something changes, we will let you know. But right now, we're going to keep running our events as scheduled. A couple of them may be changing, but we'll let you know when that happens. But you know, we're a family normally. There's a lot of hugging and high fives and, you know, kissing on the cheek and just, you know, just the stuff that's part of a close-knit group of family, and everybody's been very good about their distances today. I know that you guys have got this thing in your mind, but we're just going to have to see where this thing goes, so amen? All right. Father, we thank you so much for the example of Christians that have gone before us, of their self-sacrifice and not loving their lives under the point of death, that we're just going to do what's the right thing to do for someone who doesn't believe like us, and even if it's at the expense of our own safety, we're going to live out the example of Christ. So what a great example has been set for us, and so Father, we just pray in Jesus' name for you to mold us and transform us during this time period. We ask that you deliver us from evil, deliver us from harm. We ask that you would bless the state of Texas, and you would bless the United States of America, you'd bless the people of our world. Lord, we pray for opportunities to share what we are about, the hope that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.